Real quick, I'm glad a lot of you decided to stay. Hopefully, this will serve you. If some of you work with students, whether it be children or youth, I think this will serve you well. If you're parents or future parents or want to be parents, hopefully this will serve you well. Everything that Alice and I have shared with you guys, it's original. Okay, not that we are that bright. Okay, but we have hopefully we've compiled stuff that hopefully you've never read anywhere. So it's hopefully worth your consideration. Okay, here we go. I want to I today we're going to talk real quick. We only have an hour, but real quick, uncovering common fears that consume our parenting. I think most parenting is fear-based from what I've seen and experienced. The parental role in their child's emotional life, what your children really want. They don't want another game for their DS. They don't want a toy. They don't even want you to do whatever they want you to do. This is what they really want, okay? And I also talk on that. And then lastly, I'll just share from one passage in Psalm, one of the Psalms, about what it means to raise your kids to live for eternity, okay? Common fears that consume our parenting. I find there's six common fears that consume parents. And I did this seminar for older parents just a few weeks ago, and some parents were like, "Oh, yep, all of them," okay? Well, this is a diagnosis of where you're really at. Here we go. First one is this: the fear of failure. Parents who are afraid of their child failing and reflecting that upon them, they are the perfectionist parent. I haven't read the book, but the whole tiger mom, kind of mentality. And you have to be very careful because perfectionist parents, you give your children no room to fail. And they don't know how to deal with failure. Actually, I would say this. A lot of Asian Americans, without stereotyping, the first type of failure they ever experience is in their marriage. They got into the school they wanted. They got all the marks they wanted. They got the job they dreamed of. The spouse drives them crazy. You've never been allowed to fail or to deal with failure or recover from failure or learn forgiveness or redemption from failure because your parents drove you to perfection. And for the first time, you're not perfect in marriage. And if you got away with it in marriage, the next place God will get you is with your children. That's another place you'll realize, man, I can't control my kids. I'm a failure. Well, you know what? You're right. You're not the Holy Spirit. Their kids are kids. They're sinful. They're free will beings. But again, we have a part in raising them. But again, I think a lot of it is because we were raised in a perfectionistic mindset or culture. But you know what? Like I've read, we just talked about shame and forgiveness. Thank God the whole Bible's littered with people who weren't perfect. Amen. And there was someone who was perfect, but he took our place on the cross. So I think, again, we have to uncover, are you going to perpetuate the kind of parenting that your parents did? And I see that even in our generation with kids of our peers. I can see them pushing their kids so much to be perfect. Our girls, we let them fail. We want them to fail in our home so that they will know how to fail graciously outside of our home. There's a fear of rejection. Parents who love their kids too much, that they'll never tell them no. They're the pushover parent, I call it. It's like this image. I wish you could see it. Right here is a little car. There's a car that's kind of fallen off kind of this precipice. It's in this lake, and there's a rescue vehicle right here, okay, with a huge crane. Now watch this progression. It's trying to lift up the car. Here it is, and the crane is lifting up, but it didn't get it up. Oh, it's almost there. Uh-oh. The rescue vehicle falls in. Okay? And I think that's what happens with a lot of parents, okay? Your kids need you to train them, for you to raise them, to discipline them in love, and to help them to grow in the Lord. But you just, again, you don't want to be rejected by your kids. So you give them everything they want, which is one of the worst things you could do for them because life doesn't work that way, and God doesn't work that way. And again, a lot of us do this in reaction to our childhood. A lot of us, because we didn't get anything we wanted, we give our kids everything. But I think that's one of the greatest disservices we can do for them. And spiritually, I think it will be really stunting their spiritual maturity. Okay? Watch out for that. Fear of ignorance, the professor. You're the one who reads everything. I'm gonna sit down, actually. Okay. You're the one who reads everything. You don't want to not know what the latest research says. You want to know what every book says. What happens though is this: you start studying parenting more than you study your child. So one of the books that we recommended on the book tables by Dan Allender is How Children Raise Parents. Is that the title, babe? Yeah. And because someone has said this, the best person to teach you how to raise your kid is your kid. Not to say put them in the driver's seat and let them be in charge, but your kid is different. There's this proverb. Let me read it to you. It's very well known and people use it in a variety of ways. It says this: train up a Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Okay? Now, when people read that, they just think, I just need to download information and instruction to my children and get them in the best after school programs, get them in, the best mentors and teachers and schools. No, the word train up a child in the way he should go, literally, the way he should go is literally in the Hebrew, according to their inner bent. Train up a child according to the way God wired them. And then when he's old, he won't depart from it. Customize the way you raise your children. Don't just read what the experts say. Read books, study, yes, grow. But that's more for you, more than just for you to apply and pass on to your kids. Beware of the professor mentality in parenting. Okay? A couple more. Fear of the world, the policeman. So, what you do is you're always investigating. I was going to say policeman or the private investigator. I was going to also use maybe. In other words, you're afraid of what's going to be around them, their influences. So, you're kind of always the tough cop. You're always kind of laying down certain laws and enforcing, and you're handing out harsh punishments for the smallest infractions. What then becomes is this: your kids are afraid of you because they know the only time you talk to them is to correct them. And of course, the parents are doing this because they love you. They don't want to be you to be influenced by the world, and all the trap entrapments and the entanglements of the world. So what they do is they police your life. They say they just try to surround you and guard you. There's a difference between isolation and insulation. As parents, we're to insulate our children like a home is insulated, but we're not to isolate them and protect them from what someone said this: the greatest danger is not the world that's around your child, it's the danger of the world that's within your child. It's a sinful nature, it's their proclivities, it's their disposition to be rebellious. You got to work on that, not just try to control kind of the environment that they are in. And then the fear of freedom, it's intertwined with the world. It's the policymaker. It's all about rules. You have 100 rules for everything. And so you make policies, rules, rules, rules. But again, the trap is kids are gonna start falling into a legalism. It's about you can please someone just by following rules. One of my favorite quotes from one of my mentors, he said this: you can follow God's rules and still break God's heart. There's a word for that in the New Testament, Pharisees. You could be raising Pharisees in your home who follow rules. And they think that they are loved and accepted by them, but it's not rules by which God, governs or the way that God measures us. It's our heart, it's our attitude. So in our home, we just use three or four words. We don't say, we have boundaries, of course. We have, things that we say they shouldn't do. But really, when we discipline our children, we say, was that honoring or dishonoring? Was that respectful or disrespectful? And that's how we do it. We don't just say, well, this is the rule, and or they did something, we say, from now on, you can never touch this. You can never do this. No, is it honoring, dishonoring? Was it respectful, disrespectful? And we always talk about their attitude more than their behavior. Because I don't want them just to be a rule follower, which can lead to Phariseeism and legalism. Okay? And lastly is fear of trusting God. You're the proud. I'm going to do it on my own. I don't need God's help. My parents try to use God. They messed up, they misused the Bible, they misapplied the scriptures. Therefore, I'm going to do it all by myself. Friends, I can't tell you how many times that you need help in parenting. Just like you need help in marriage, you need help in parenting. And parenting is very tricky. I find this. Most people will come up to me and say, "Hey, you know what? I need help in my marriage." Very few will say, "I need help in my parenting." There's something we're very proud about. Don't tell me how to raise my kids. I'm not trying to tell you how to raise your kids, but the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I've learned a few things being a pastor and being a father and being an uncle and all these other things. Don't be too proud to seek advice, seek correction, and seek direction. That's why, again, you have community. Community is so beautiful because you're inviting people to help you raise your kids. My daughters, we've gotten the compliment from time to time. They are so well behaved. That doesn't impress us. That doesn't impress us because, again, behavior can be controlled by fear. But when they say something like, "Oh, your girls are so good," you know how Alice and I respond? Because the church where I pastored, we had about 300 kids in our youth group, And I said, well, they better be that good because they were loved by 300 kids from the moment they were born. And then we have a good number of EMers and say, yeah, they've had hundreds of aunties and uncles. My girls, they better be good because they've been loved so much. And we couldn't have done it without them. Friends, you can't raise your kids on your own. I'm not going to borrow that cliche, it takes a village to raise a kid. I think it takes other people. There's a sociologist in from Cornell who said, I love this quote. He says this: every child needs an adult in his life who is irrationally involved in their life. Every child needs an adult who's irrationally involved in their life. In other words, it's not a parent, it's not someone who has to be there, someone they can't explain. Every child needs someone like that. Friends, that's why you have this community, that's why you have other people in your family. Invite other people to help you so that you don't just trust yourself, but trust God and the people that He surrounded you with. Okay? All right, here we go. Alice is going to take a few minutes to talk about what your kid really wants more than that next Wii game. Okay?
The first one, what children really want is family time. When parents spend time with the children, it communicates that they are important to you. In a major study of 1,000 children and adolescents, majority of kids reported that the time they spend with parents was often hurried. One researcher points out that in today's society, parents believe driving is spending time, support, being active is love, and providing a ride is providing a ride. Oh, I spelt it wrong. Providing something, every opportunity is selfish nurture. We are a culture that has forgotten how to be together. Sports, music, dance, drama, scouts, and even faith-related programs, are all guilty of ignoring the developmental needs of each individual young person in favor of organizations' goals. Time spent with parents provide the most important environment for healthy childhood and adolescent development. But it is more than making time on your calendar or being physically present. It's about emotionally and mentally being present. Jesus often, you read about Jesus going off to the mountain and spending time on his own. There's a passage in John where it says, after he did ministry, he spent time with his disciples. And it's sort of like one of those short, sentences. But he spent time with his disciples. And you can't have a relationship without spending time. You can't have a relationship without having conversation. You can't, have a relationship without getting into their life. And so just as Jesus spent time with the disciples and talked into their life, I'm sure he shared so much that we don't know. But just as Jesus spent time with his disciples, as parents, whether you're becoming parents, whether you are parents, or whether you're sort of looking into that stage of life, spending time is one of those things that you can't compromise on. And one myth usually with adolescents is that they don't want family time or parents around. During this stage, when teenagers are transitioning to adulthood, they're learning to make decisions independent of their parents and learning to accept the consequences of their choices. This is part of growing up. But contrary to what most adults may think, adolescents want significant relationship with adults who care about them. And sort of whether it's parents spending time with adolescents, with teenagers, or it's sort of like what Sam said, it's somebody else, whether it's a youth volunteer, whether it's a pastor, whether it's an uncle, whether it's just an older sister or brother, adolescents need an adult influence in their life who will love them, care for them, just be there for them. The fact is that adolescents need adults to become adults. They can't just be adults on their own. And when adults are not present and involved in their lives, they're forced to figure things out on their own and figure out life on their own. And that's not something you want them to do. The second thing, what children really want is healthy boundaries or structure. During different stages in childhood and adolescence, there is a natural push and pull that goes between parents and their children. Parents who do not maintain the rightful and necessary role of supervisor and authority creates actually stress for children, especially as they are trying to understand, come to understand themselves. It's human nature to push limits until they find the boundary. So it's important not just to let your child push and push, but as parents to give them sort of, you know, the parameters of how far they can go. I remember one parent in Olivia's class said, you know, every year her kid sort of early on in the school year, he'll sort of push the limits and he'll get like, I don't know, they have like a light system. He'll come home with like a red ticket, you know, and she sort of expects that from him because once he does that, he knows, okay, this is how far it can go. And the rest of the year, he's fine. He sort of knows, okay, I can go this far and then I'll get in trouble. So I need to take a step back. And so in that same way, in the home, children need those boundaries. Many children may complain about the limits parents set on them, yet a study conducted in the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse showed that children desperately need and want the sense of control and safety that healthy boundaries provide. It's not just restricting them, but actually those boundaries provide safety for the kids. It's within a safe environment that they can begin to test beliefs and values, including asking tough questions even about their faith and learning to take ownership of their choices. Healthy boundaries in the home communicate security and stability for the children. The third one is what children need: stop, notice, and acknowledge. When parents stop to take notice of their children, for example, their achievement, their efforts, their presence, it communicates to them that they matter to you. We're all created with an inner desire to be noticed. We don't have to look far. Teenagers and even preteens now spend much time on the computer, on social network websites, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Twitter. I'm not sure if MySpace is up or, you know, if that's, no, somebody's shaking their head. Okay, that's passé. But whatever it is, right, like they'll post, oh, I had a bad day at school. Oh, I just, you know, something very like insignificant. And, you know, part of the reason why you put, like kids put themselves out there, including us, we do the same thing, is because we want people to notice. And if nobody notices, then it's like, oh no, you know, you just kind of feel like nobody saw you, or you don't really matter. And so even in the same way, like kids will put themselves out there to get sort of that feedback and attention, how much more that they want attention from their parents. This is also in the school system, the way the school system is organized. Students on either extreme, like whether they're high achievers, they're gifted, or they are sort of on the other side of low performance, they're the kids that usually get noticed by their teachers, by administration, by special ed teachers. You know, if you're on sort of the extreme, then you get noticed. But what happens is that, you know, those kids on the extremes, they make up about 20% of, you know, the student body population. And so what happens to the 80, right? They just kind of are good students, they do their work, they're hardworking, but nobody pays attention to them. And so even, you know, the school system sort of structured in that way, how much more for parents to step in and notice your own child? Number four is non-judgmental acceptance. In many families, parents have high expectation of their children, whether it's academic performance, you know, extracurricular activities like music. On the other hand, you know, parents themselves have this low personal like lifestyle. They expect, you know, all this from their kids, and then their personal performance or their personal lifestyle is sort of down here, and it's sort of a disparity. When in fact, parents should, not that they don't expect things from their children, but they themselves need to live out that life so that children can sort of look at their parents, and it's not like, oh, my parents are hypocritical, but that children become respectful of their parents, appreciate their parents, and even sort of live up to their parents' example. And part of it is, you know, for example, not every every one of your children will, not every one of our children will get into an Ivy League school. Acceptance rate for Harvard in 2008 was 7%. So out of the 27,462 applications, 1,948 were accepted. So you can imagine, especially for Asian kids, where parents are pushing for certain schools, certain careers, you know, a lot of Asian students and sort of were, you know, we get affected too while we were growing up. We feel judged. And the other thing that can happen when teenagers don't get accepted by their parents is that they can lead to compromising character. Because deep down, every kid wants acceptance from your parents. And I guess as I'm saying all this, you know, these are things that happen in your own life as you were growing up or as you're still sort of experiencing. You know, deep down, you still want approval from your parents. And so it's in some way or another, you'll compromise your character so that your parents could be proud of you. But that's not something that you want. From parents, you know, kids want to know that it's not sort of what they do, what they don't do, where they go, where they don't go, what career that they, you know, get or what career they don't get, but it's that you love them no matter what. Let's see, how parents can get involved in building up the emotional life of a child. The first thing is sort of like what Sam talked about in terms of the fear-based parenting, the list that he gave. Part of it is to sort of take an inventory, you know, where are you, right? Sort of evaluate what you bring into your role as a parent. So if you're any of those fear-based parenting, you know, where are you and why do you do what you do kind of thing. And also, I guess, for parents to realize that they're under great stress and they're under a lot of stress, too. I'm thinking of, like, newborn parents or just, I guess, at any stage of parenting as well. But children become priority. You know, once that child is born, sort of all your attention goes to that child. Initially, the child can't survive without you. So you'll be up. You'll be, you know, 3 hours asleep, if that, maybe 2 hours asleep, and all your attention and energy will go to this child. What happens, though, is that your marriage kind of falls to the wayside, and your marriage, you know, is down there somewhere because you think, oh, you know, marriage will happen or marriage will be okay. And instead, all your energy goes to your child. But what happens is that sort of, I think Sam mentioned this, children get the impact of that. Eventually, you know, children will realize, children will feel the effects of the marital stress on them. And that's sort of the baggage that they carry, that they begin to carry when it wasn't meant to do that. So as parents, part of it is, you know, the more you invest in your parent, the more that you invest in your marriage, the better parent you'll be. And the more you invest in your marriage, the better parent you'll be. And also something that even happens in our marriage is that when we're not doing well, when Sam and I are sort of, you know, like at each other or we're not getting along, it's usually, you know, our children that get the brunt, that get the impact. So I'll be annoyed at Sam, but then I'll start yelling at Olivia and Natalie, do this, do that. Why don't you pick up, you know, why don't you, you know, pick up your socks? You know, where do you go do your homework? And I'll be really snappy at them. And so, you know, they didn't really do anything wrong. They were just going about their day. And then all of a sudden, mom is like being really snappy at them. And so, you know, we need to take care of our marriage in order that the kids don't get, don't become the target. And also, in terms of as parents, what you bring into the relationship, sometimes, you know, parents are at like a midlife point where they, for example, as fathers, you're evaluating, you know, where am I? What did I achieve? You know, I'm in my 40s and what am I doing? I'm at a job that I don't like and all of that stuff. And so that eventually trickles down to your relationship with your child. So that's something that you need to take care of apart from your parenting. And even for sometimes as a stay-at-home mom, after you've been doing that for a while, you think, oh, what am I doing? You know, or what have I
what have I achieved? You know, of course, you've invested all your time and energy into your children, but once your children start leaving the home, you have this sense of emptiness. And so, you know, that will affect your parenting. So as a parent, to be able to take time and evaluate what's going on in your own life and how that affects your parenting. The second one is connect by listening. Listening is perhaps the most fundamental skill that parents can learn and practice in their relationship with their son or daughter. Sadly, many children are convinced that no one is listening to them. Everyone is either too busy, preoccupied, stressed, or selfish to give them the undivided attention they need. Because parents have life experience on their side, they often see what the outcome of certain choices will be. So instead of listening to their child, they'll quickly jump into solving their problem, passing on a judgment, sort of, you know, cutting their child's sentence short and moving on to the next topic. This approach, however, robs the child the opportunity to learn by carefully processing his or her own thoughts. Proverbs 25 says, "The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." Parents are like the man of understanding and know how to draw out what's in a child's heart through listening and being a good student, sort of like what Sam talked about, a good student of their child. Recently, I went to a parent-teacher conference for my older daughter, Olivia, and during that parent-teacher conference, the teacher told me, you know, oh, Olivia's doing well in all of these areas, but quote-unquote, she gets a little emotional. And I guess for me, I'm thinking, like, emotional? Like, drama queen? You know, I didn't say that, but, and so I was like, oh, okay, and she's trying to explain what the incident was around. So I said, you know, I listened and I said, oh, thanks for telling me. I go home and I ask Olivia, oh, Olivia, I met with your teacher and she told me, you know, something happened and you got a little bit sad. And the response that she gives me is, yeah, Mom, but I don't want to talk about it. And so I guess, you know, for me, I'm like, oh, no, we got to talk. Inside, I'm thinking, no, we got to talk about it. But part of me is like, okay, Olivia, I understand that you don't want to talk about it. But, you know, Mom and Dad really care for you. And whatever you go through, you know, we want to listen and we want to help you sort of navigate through that. And so when you're ready, not so much, you know, you don't have to talk about it with me and letting her off the hook, but just letting her give, even as a second grader, sort of giving her that that space and saying to her, Olivia, you know, when you're ready, Mommy and Daddy will be here for you. And so we just kind of left it at that. You know, of course, there's a part of me that wanted to sort of nudge and, you know, draw it out of her. But at the same time, I knew I needed to give her that space to honor her sort of her voice, you know, not to say, oh, your voice doesn't matter, but honor her voice. And so, you know, I think that day, the rest of the day, I kept on thinking about it. Soon I kind of forgot, life got busy. But I think a couple days later we were sitting at the kitchen table and all of a sudden from nowhere she says, Mom, you know, remember what you asked me about being sad at school? This is what happened. And she actually told me. But she was like, you know, I guess part of it, she was kind of embarrassed about it. And so she said, okay, that's it. I don't want to talk about it anymore, you know. My response was to her, Olivia, thanks for telling me because Mom and Dad really care about what you go through in a day. And so I'm so glad that you told me. And so part of our job was to just reaffirm her or affirm her in sort of having the courage to tell us and also that we care for her. And next time anything happens, that we're always here to listen to her. And so, you know, I guess we pray, you know, I'm sure we'll find out somehow, you know, when things happen at school, but we really are trying to encourage our daughters that they can trust us and that that we'll be there for them, not to like make them feel bad or think that, oh, why'd you do this, but sort of help them navigate and also respect them when they say, oh, I'm not comfortable right now. So listening to your child is important in that way. Some of the barriers to listening, however, are, there's a whole list. Oh, it's not there. Oh, they're in the handouts. Okay. So barriers to listening, there's 9 of them, and I'll just kind of go through it. Some of it is, as a parent, you know, what you bring into listening to your child. Things that get in the way of you listening to your child are defensiveness. When you get defensive and you feel like, oh, you know, your daughter doesn't know, or your child doesn't know what they're talking about, and it seems like, you know, you're looking like the bad person, then you get defensive with your child. Personal biases, you know, instead of really listening to them, you come in with your own biases. Different learning styles. Sometimes you sort of, because you, whether you're too optimistic or you're sort of on the optimistic side, or whether you're on the pessimistic side, you sort of project your own way of listening instead of just really listening to your child. And then 4 is inner struggles. Like if your daughter is saying, or I keep saying daughter, but if your child is saying something and you feel like threatened or you're taking it personally, that will come out in your ability to really listen to them. Habit of interrupting. So, you know, as a parent, you sort of know more than your child, so you'll quickly jump in, finish their sentence, and try to give them a solution even before they're done talking. That gets in the way of really listening to them. Mental overload. You just have so much on your mind. You know, you have stuff from work, you have stuff from, you know, a whole list of things that you need to get done that day, and so you don't really have, like, space even mentally to just really listen to them. Another one is bad timing. You know, sometimes I'm trying to pull things out of Olivia or Natalie, like when they're really tired. It's not going to work. They don't want to talk. And so part of that as a parent is respecting when they're most wanting to talk. And then also bad timing for me as a parent too. You know, at the beginning of the day when everybody's rushing to get where they need to be, you know, it's not a good time to, you know, open a deep conversation. Physical exhaustion, whether it's parent, whether it's child, you know, when you're physically exhausted, that's not necessarily a good time to have a conversation. And then selective attention. You know, you want to be consistent in being able to communicate to your child that you're listening to them, not just be selective in what you'll hear and what you'll not hear, because soon kids will pick up on that. Lastly, give the gift of grace, forgiveness, and second chances. Your son or daughter will mess up in spite of her best intentions. This is part of maturity. And for most children, failure means rejection. The most loving thing parents can do is offer them relationship and support in the face of failure, while not minimizing the bad choices or pretending that it didn't even happen. The goal of parenting is to not establish a failure-free path or shield them from life struggles, but to teach them how to not give up and continue even after they have failed. You are building in them perseverance, character, and hope.
We're almost done, folks. Okay, this is it. Last stretch, but I do want to end on just unpacking just for a few minutes. Again, this will only be about 10 minutes, but what I really think is what it means to raise kids to live for eternity. Is that how your parents raised you? To live for another world or for this world? Well, hopefully, if the gospel has become real to you and has invaded your life and transformed you, you're not living for this world anymore, or you don't want to. You want to live for the next. And that's what we want to pass on to our kids. That it's not about the footprint here, but the footprint up there. Okay, so here we go. This is something that maybe this is going to be one of the most countercultural things for us, especially because of the way maybe our parents raised us. So honestly, guys, some of this is going to be unlearning, or it's going to challenge or confront the way your parents raised you. And again, I know it's very sensitive. It's touchy. Some of you are like, don't what? My parents did a wrong job. What are you telling me? Are you saying that I'm my parents screwed up? No. I'm just saying we can learn from them, but we don't have to repeat some of the things they did, especially if it doesn't line up with the gems and the truths of God's word. Okay, here we go. I'm just gonna read a very familiar passage in Psalms 127. Can you look up or just turn there with me real quick? And this is how we're gonna end today. And it really has a lot to do about how to raise our kids. into the future. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. Okay. One thing I just want to underscore that Alice said, and this kind of leads into my talk. Every relationship you had reveals the truth of another. In other words, Alice just described, every time we get on our kids' case, it usually means we're not doing well in our marriage. And when we're not doing well in our marriage, most of the time it's because we're not really doing well individually with the Lord. Even the scriptures say the way we treat our parents is the way we really honor the Lord. So I say this real quick. Your view on your children or the children that you want to have is really a reflection of your view of God. Because I find there's a great deal of idolization of children now. And it seems to be socially acceptable in the church. But that's not why God blesses us with children. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. If you love your kids too much, actually, it's the problem is not your kids. It's really the idolatry that we wrestle with in our own heart. Okay, but here we go. How to raise them to live for eternity. Number one, get them ready. Okay, how do you get your kids ready to live for eternity? It starts with you. Loving God at home in private must surpass your public religious reputation. In other words, who you are at home speaks louder than who you are or what you do at church. That's why a lot of you, I think, wrestled with your Christian faith. Here's why. Look up if you would, just for a moment, friends. Your parents, I don't know if how many of you, can you raise your hand? How many have you grew up in the church with your parents being believers attending church? Okay, about less than half, or at least about half. I think a lot of you wrestled with your faith because you saw your parents differently at home. There's a contradiction. I think the greatest challenge to raising Christian kids is Christian parents. Because like Alice said, we give them a higher standard than we live by. I remember one of the professors at the school I attended, seminary, D.A. Carson, a well-known commentator of the New Testament. He said this. Someone asked him, how do you raise a Christian kid in a Christian home? He said this. He said, well, most parents, this is how they raise their kids. They have a high expectation for their own kid and a low performance for themselves. But to raise a Christian kid in a Christian home, you reverse it. You live it, but you don't pressure them to live it. They'll just follow and mimic and follow your example. That's why Solomon says, look with me in verse 1 and 2. He says, unless the Lord builds a house, its laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Everything you do is futile if you're trying to raise kids who live for eternity, if you're not living for your eternity yourself. Are you? One of the greatest praises I've ever heard from a pastor's kid, he was guest speaking at his dad's church. You know what he said to his church, his dad's church? He said, church, I'm here to tell you, your pastor, whom you esteem and you revere and you love, I'm here to tell you, as his son, he's more in private than in public. That's when you know that the Lord is building that house. The best thing you can do for your kid is to love God more than your kid. Someone has said the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their money. Love their mother. Okay. Love their money. Where did I get that from? Love their money. Oh, boy. So love their mother. And I agree with that statement. But I'd like to add on. The best thing a parent can do for their child is to love God more than anything else in the world, including their child. Because you're teaching your kids the terminology or the concept of transcendence. That there's something else to live for. There's something bigger than themselves. Dan Allender writes in his book, How Kids Raise Parents. Two things. Every child is born with two questions in their heart. Every child. And I think every person is born with these two questions as you grow up. Number one is, do you love me? And can I have my way? And the parent's answer is, yes, I love you, but no, you may not. Because there's a God who knows better, and we need to trust him when we don't get our way. When you place Christ at the center and the forefront of your family decisions, your priorities, and the ethos of your family culture, your children will remember that truth, and hopefully it will shape their spiritual lives immeasurably. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that's true of parents. Seek God first. I'm not saying seek God and be negligent of your children. No, hopefully Alice has set up the conversation so that you really need to be in touch with your kids, know what they're feeling, know what their thoughts, because they matter to you. But in the end, that you love God, you are consistent with what you tell your kids and how people perceive them at home more than in public. When you ask our daughters how many people are in our family, they would answer five. Five? Yes. They said we have we have mom, dad, Olivia, Natalie, and Jesus. Is Jesus recognized as a part of your family? That's how you raise kids for eternity, when they realize even though they're the only kid, there's actually four people in the family. Jesus is the head. You ready them by loving God at home more in private than in public. You know, it's really the difference between reputation and character. I'm sorry, you can't see it very clear, but it says character versus reputation. There is this saying by William Hershey Davis. Now just listen carefully. It's too much for you to jot down. And if any of you guys, and I'm sorry, some of you guys are very academic and love jotting things down, would it help you if Alice and I compiled all the quotes onto one's PowerPoint? And if you wanted, you can just get them from Pastor Ken, okay? And I'll include this as well. This William Hershey Davis, he wrote this: reputation is what you're supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is the photograph. Character is the face. Reputation comes over one from without. Character grows up from within. Reputation is what you have when you come into a new community. Character is what you have when you go away. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character doesn't come to light for a year. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character grows like an oak. A newspaper report gives you your reputation. A life of toil gives you your character. Reputation makes you rich or makes you poor. Character makes you happy or makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what angels say about you before the throne of God. I'm not a poet, but if I could add, character is what your kids say about you when you're not around. Who are you? And hopefully the thing they have to say the most about you is the Lord who lives within you and through you. Amen. That's how you ready children to live for eternity. Secondly, is the aim. Okay, what are you raising them towards? We want to aim them to live for God's kingdom. Living for God's kingdom is the greatest legacy you can pass on to your children and to your grandchildren. It says this in verse 3, that children are an inheritance and a reward from the Lord. And that's true. No one needs to remind us or our parent that a child, whether it be naturally born, adopted, fostered, they're a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from the Lord. But we need to be reminded that loving and live for the Lord is the greatest gift we can give our children. And this is passing on a spiritual legacy to our children is one of the greatest gifts that we can give to the Lord. Are you aiming your kids to live for significance or for security? Or stability is probably another word. I remember talking to a young person and she's just driven by her mom, who wants her to be so secure financially, so stable. But she doesn't want any of the jobs that her mom wants her to have because there's no significance. It doesn't really matter whether she takes this job or someone else. It doesn't really matter in the whole scheme of things for some reason. Are you training up your children to live for something greater than themselves, for people who are less fortunate than themselves. I one time met a professor at a seminary in Washington, D.C. He has 5 kids, 3 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old, 9 years old, and 11 years old. Can you believe it? Okay. And I ask, anytime I meet parents, I'm always a student of parenting. I say, what do you do with your kids at night? How do you put them down? All 5 kids, such a broad range. He says he goes to each kid every night and he prays for them a very simple prayer. And he prays for them by name and says, you know, to the kid's name, I pray for you. I pray that you'll grow for 3 things in 3 areas. I pray that you'll grow for love for Christ, love for the church, and love for the poor. Are we aiming our children to live for the least of these whom Jesus calls us to go to? Or is it just to make us the greatest? Living for God's kingdom is one of the greatest things you can pass down to your kids and to your grandkids. Okay, it's not ready. It's not enough just to ready or to aim them. Lastly, you got to fire. Letting go of your children, letting your children go to serve God's purposes will be one of the toughest acts of trust and obedience in the Lord, and yet the most rewarding. Look what it says in verse 4, real quick. It says this, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Solomon uses the image of an arrow to describe the purpose of God giving us children. I love it. I was tempted to buy an arrow, or I was going to ask Pastor Ken to get one, but I would have to return it because I don't have a use for an arrow, okay? Except for maybe an illustration here. But, you know, an arrow is really, I think, is an appropriate symbolism of children. Because an arrow is not meant to be locked up. An arrow is not meant to be put in a display case and hung over the mantle. An arrow is not something put in the garage, and when people come over, you say, hey, let me show you the arrow that I have in my garage. No. What is an arrow meant to do? It's to be launched. You know, I have a Chinese-American brother. He's part of that Ironman group that I'm telling you about. He's a physician, and he told me this phenomenal quote, and I'll pass this on to you, and I give him all the credit. His name is Jeff Huang. He said, after practicing family medicine for a number of years, he's come to kind of conclude a couple of things. Watch this. This is so rich. This might be worth you staying for this part of today. He says this. He's observed that moms help a kid feel safe to come home. Dads help a kid feel safe to leave home. Moms help a kid feel safe to come home. Dads help a kid feel safe to leave home. One of the roles that I have in my household is to help my girls to launch. So ever since I heard that quote, you know what I do? It's now my responsibility. And I know I have flexibility that some of you guys don't have in your job, or I have it right now, but I drop off my girls at school. I used to drop them off at the bus stop, or now I drop them off in person at their school. But you know what I say to my girls? I say 2 things to my girls, especially Olivia, my oldest. She's the one who needs a lot of courage. She's a little bit, you know, very sensitive, very sweet, but she needs a lot of courage. I say 2 things. Number one is I love you. Okay, no brainer. And the second thing I say to my girls before they go into that school, remember who you are. Who are you? You're my girl. Go get them. And Olivia, I only do this with Olivia because she needs extra courage. I'm from New Jersey, so we have some hand signals that we use. Don't worry, it's not profane, okay? But as she gets out of the car, she's about to walk, and she looks back at the car, and I just do this. Okay? And I do 4 bumps and a thumbs up. And she knows what that means. Dad loves you. Mom loves you. Natalie loves you. Jesus loves you. That's why you can be courageous in your heart. Go get them, girl. When they're 18, I want them to be ready to be launched. They can come home once in a while. But our goal is to launch our daughters for God's purposes. My wife and I were actually, you know, we're not there yet. We're rebuilding our finances, but we're going to create 2 funds for our daughters, a college fund and a mission fund. And when they are 18, they'll cash out in the college fund. But we're going to set aside money and say, Olivia, Natalie, you may not know this, but we've been setting aside this money for the last some years of your life. If you want to live abroad and not worry about finances, we've covered you for a year. God's given my children, just for a short time, to ready them, to aim them, and to launch them. And every arrow they say every arrow that Solomon describes is handcrafted. It takes a long time, it's a tedious, and sometimes it's a difficult process. Children are not easy. But it's so rewarding when you know why God gave them to you. It's for a season, it's for a time, for them to be ready, to be aimed, and then launched like an arrow. And what I love about arrows, I don't know, when I watch movies, like especially medieval or, you know, like movies like, you know, about large, massive battle scenes, I'm into that. Okay. And my favorite part of those is not the hand-to-hand combat. It's when they call for the archers. Archers, you know, isn't there a beautiful scene, you know, when like hundreds of archers are pulling back those arrows, you know, it's like, yes. And I love the image of an arrow because, check this out, friends, arrows reach further than you could reach on your own. And I love this quote, children are living messages to a future that we will not see. My question to you today, as you plan on having kids or have kids or, God willing, be blessed with kids, what message are you sending into their future? Is it a message about success, self-sufficiency, just gaining a lot of material things? Or is it about sharing the good news and the riches of God's grace and his gospel? Let me remind you today, friends, that God gives us children so that we can launch them to his great commission. It says in Matthew 28, then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, I've seen that passage real quick as I close. I've seen that kind of dichotomized, or, you know, God will always be with us to the end of the age. God calls us to go. I find this to be true in my life and in a lot of people that I admire. I sense a lot of people are the closest to the Lord, or sense his nearness when we are living the most boldly and most courageously and humbly for his purposes. Do you really need God's presence to live for yourself? It's when you're living for the things of the Lord, you're going to sense his presence and know his power the most. And don't you want that for your child? Don't you want that for his generation, her generation? Or do you want to just raise children so that you can feel good about yourself and have some, they're just living trophies for you so you can get glory? No, let's give God the glory as we raise our children for eternity. Amen? All right. How about I pray, and then Ken's going to wrap us up and maybe a couple questions, and then we're done. Father, thank you so much for hopefully not just a lot of information, but a very subtle invitation you've been giving throughout this weekend. An invitation to look at our lives, our families, our spouses, our stage of life, our children through your eyes, and see the potential that you have embedded in each one of us, Lord, being made in your image and being bought by the price and the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to, again, really live for a gospel vision for our homes, our communities, and for the next generation. I bless this generation. I bless this congregation. I bless this body. They're so hungry. I just really sense a hunger and a thirst to live for something that they see in the Bible, but they want to see as a reality in their life, which is living with kingdom-minded values and purposes and dreams. Would you give this congregation at CTPC just a kingdom vision for their own marriages, for their kids, and for this body? And I bless them. Thank you for this rich time of being in your word and hopefully learning a thing or two. Help us now, as we heard earlier, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers and trusters of the one who gives us your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone.